Thank you very much. The scripture comes to us from Revelation 2, beginning of verse 18. Let us read this together. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her will throw into the great tribulation. And unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. And all the children, churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So I'm continuing in my series of Jesus' prophetic word to the churches of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. The first three churches that we looked at were churches that are on the coast. They're all port cities. This fourth church, Thyatira, is inland. Now, just to be clear, you know, the ancient Greek word for this city sounds very different than Thyatira. And, you know, if you're not familiar with how I pronounce this city, just chalk it up to the fact that I'm Canadian. Okay? I ain't from around here. Thyatira. I've heard it pronounced Thyatira. Whatever, the message is the same, because the city is one that needs to hear the prophetic word of the Lord. Now, it starts by saying to the leader, or to the angel, of the church at Thyatira. Now, present Thyatira, present day city of Thyatira, well, guess what? It just doesn't exist because it's covered. And there's not much to be seen. I shared with you the fact that the city of Ephesus, which was the first church that we were looking at, an ancient, beautiful city, has largely been uncovered, similar to the way that they've been uncovering archaeological remains in cities like Pompeii. And they have found really marvelous things in cities like Smyrna and in Ephesus. But not much in Thyatira. And I suppose that the challenges of the church at Thyatira were similar to all the other churches. It'd be like if Jesus were speaking a word through a prophet today and he was writing to Knoxville, Asheville, Waynesville, Statesville, fill in your ville, okay? And the challenges that people face in Knoxville and Waynesville and Asheville and Statesville, they're kind of unique to the city that they're in, but then in another way, they're the same kind of challenges, because they're living in a broader empire, the Roman Empire, with a very Greek way of thinking about the pantheon of the gods, with a very Greek way of understanding commerce and social life and religion. One of the things that is kind of remarkable, or that stands out about the city of Thyatira, is that it was famous for its trade. It happened to be in a place in Turkey, present-day Turkey, that was a crossroads. So these people took advantage of the fact that they were on this road, these roads that met in Thyatira, and they were able to do marketing throughout the region as a result of that. Also, there was something that grew in the beautiful soil of Thyatira that was kind of unique to that area, and the dye from these red roots was used in order to dye clothing. Now, I said to you that this place was well known for its merchants and for its economic activity. There were many trade guilds. There was a trade guild for dyeing. In fact, there's an interesting reference to the city of Thyatira in Acts 16, verse 15. Paul is preaching the gospel, and he's in the city of Philippi. And there is a woman in that community, and her name is Lydia. It says that Lydia was a trader in purple goods, and that she was from the city of Thyatira. Evidently, Lydia had done pretty well for herself, and she decided to expand her business and move to another great city in the Roman Empire. Lydia heard the good news of the gospel, and she became a Christian, and she became one of the founding members of the church in Philippi. What a beautiful thing. So she was part, I guess, of that kind of a trade guild. There was also another very big trade guild that Thyatira was well known for, and that was the production of bronze. Now, bronze is a mixture of iron, which can rust, and copper, which is very flexible, very malleable. And when you put those two together, you've got bronze, and it doesn't rust, and it's very, very strong. And so this city is well known for these two things. And John is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his vision of Jesus, and he's got a touchstone with the people at Thyatira. It's like saying, I know what you're famous for. Huh? I know what you're famous for. And I'm going to resonate with you on that level. But now I'm going to tell you something greater than that which you think that you are, or the thing that you're famous for. The next thing that we see is, this is a message from the Son of God. Ha! That's Jesus. Incidentally, the patron saint, if you will, of the bronze makers guild was Apollo. Now, he's in the Greek pantheon, as many of you are familiar with, and he was the son of Zeus. And who was Zeus? But the greatest of all the Greek gods, the father, if you will. So you see, that particular trade guild was giving honor to the son of Zeus, the son of God, Apollo. But Jesus is saying, he's not a real son of any god, but I am the true Son of God. Jesus has a message, and he says, my eyes penetrate like a flame. Again, perhaps a reference to the fact that you have to heat iron and copper to smelt it in order for you to make bronze. And he says, whose feet are like glowing bronze or brass. I am the true Son of God, he says to the Christians, to the pastor, to the leaders in Thyatira. And then, as we have seen in past weeks, after you have the address and then the description of Jesus, you have the commendation of Jesus. I learned when I was studying for my human resource master's degree that when you give feedback to somebody, it has to be Oreo style, okay? Two compliments and a critique. And make it sweet if you can. People receive that better, right? Load up on the positive things. Jesus has lots of beautiful and positive things to say to the church at Thyatira. He's got their ear, so to speak. And this is what he says, I'm aware of your good deeds. How come he's aware? Well, he says, I stand in the midst of the churches. Jesus sees you, Jason. Jesus knows what's going on at Providence Church. He knows what's going on in the entire world, in every church, wherever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's a comforting thing, especially as we've looked at churches that are suffering. When you're in a place of suffering, and you think God doesn't care, when you're in a place where the heavens feel like brass, and you're praying, and you feel like your prayers are not getting through to heaven, I want to encourage you with the truth of God's word. He hears your prayers. Jesus sees you, and he knows you. Jesus has some beautiful things to say about the church at Thyatira. I have a feeling that he would say the same thing to us today, because I, as your pastor, see so many of these qualities operating in your lives and in our life together as a community of faith. He says, I'm aware of your good deeds, your kindness toward the poor. This is just one example of kindness toward the poor. We've talked about the fact that there are people that live overseas that are in abject poverty. The kind of poverty that we have here in the United States, for the vast majority of the world, that would look like unspeakable riches. Okay? There are people who are living on less than a dollar a day, and there are many brothers and sisters in Christ living in countries right now where they're wondering where they're going to get their next meal. They're worried about shelter and clothing. And guess what? We have an opportunity out of our abundance and our wealth to care for the poor. That surely is a sign of true religion, James says. Caring for the widows and the orphans. So we need to put our money where our mouth is. We need to help people who are living in poverty. And Jesus commends the good deeds of that. He says, your kindness is toward the poor. You give gifts and you serve them. And I also know that you have love for one another, love for the Lord, and faith and patience. Those are beautiful qualities. They are qualities of the Spirit that lives within us. That's fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. We need to live out of the reality of that. And then Jesus says something that's really kind of remarkable. And he says, I've seen your constant improvement. Like, you guys are getting better and better and better at this. Your love, your faith, your goodness, your kindness, your service. He didn't say that to the church at Ephesus. He says, things are kind of going downhill with you guys. And why is that? Are any of you familiar with the law of entropy? The second law of thermodynamics? You know that tendency without putting energy into a system is for energy to dissipate and things fall apart. I think that this is a word to us today, a word of encouragement. Keep on putting energy into the system. If you don't, and you're just kind of like living off of the fumes of the glory days when you first became a Christian, you're going to struggle in your faith. So, how do we stay connected to this energy source? How do we stay in step with the Spirit? Well, I think we're doing one of those things right now. Encouraging one another as we gather together. Worshiping the Lord together in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. God calls us to be together. You are familiar with this idea of, the coals, when you got a grill going on. And if you take one of the hot coals from the center and you put it off to the side, it goes out really, really quickly. Have you ever witnessed that? Keep it on all the other coals and it keeps on burning bright. I think there's a spiritual principle involved there. That if you remove yourself from the fellowship of God's people, remove yourself from being together with fellow Christians, then you remove yourself from a wonderful opportunity to be encouraged, to be uplifted, and to walk together. We need each other. We are social creatures. God made us for family. He's given us all a family, but He's adopted us into His family. And there are certain expectations. When you get adopted into the family, you got to treat the other adopted siblings as brothers and sisters. So that's just one thing. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. But come together and encourage one another, and all the more, what? As you see the day of Christ approaching. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I say, even as John says at the very end of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But I do know this. We're one day closer to Jesus' revelation and coming than we were yesterday. And what a glorious and encouraging thought that that is. One day He will come again. One day He may call us to be home with Him. And what a beautiful and encouraging truth that we know, that we have that confidence that Jesus has spoken that word over us. And it is true. I go to prepare a place for you, He said. Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I'm going ahead to prepare that place. So he continues by saying after His commendation, He says, here's my word of warning. And we've seen this word of warning in several of the churches. In fact, 5 of the 7 churches get a warning. Yet I have this against you. You were permitting that woman, let me call her Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach my servants that sex sin is not a serious matter. She urges them to practice immorality and to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. All right, there's a lot of discussion about what this means. Who is this woman, Jezebel? Okay, is there actually a woman in the church at Thyatira who's a prophetess and her name is Jezebel? Well, it's a possibility, although I don't know how common that name is. It could be, though, a reference to the story in 1 Kings 16 of an actual woman in the Bible whose name was Jezebel. Jezebel is referred to as one of the most wicked women in the entire Bible. But she has to take second place to her husband. Because in that same chapter in 1 Kings verse 16, it says, there was not a more wicked man in the whole world than Ahab for all the evil things that he did. Because he allowed himself to be encouraged by his wife Jezebel to kill the prophets of God and to encourage the people of Israel to worship Baal, to reject Yahweh, the God of Israel. Okay? So there's this woman in this church, evidently, and we'll call her Jezebel because she has a Jezebel spirit, and she calls herself a prophetess, and she's telling everybody in the church that it's okay to eat meat that's been offered to idols and to participate in the pagan festivals that surround the offering of this meat to the idols. And I've mentioned to you before that there are these trade guilds. I mentioned a couple of the trade guilds, right? But there were tons. You know, the Fishers Trade Guild and the Winemakers Trade Guild. And here's a problem. Let's say you have just come to faith, you're a young man, and you're one of these bronze workers. And you go into the factory, and you're doing your thing. But, you know, once in a while, maybe once a week, the boss is calling all of the workers to come for a feast to, honor their patron saint, so to speak, to offer up a sacrifice of meat for that god, Apollo. Well, now you got a problem, because you're not honoring the son of Zeus. You've been bought with a price. You have a new Lord. You want to honor the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. That's going to put you sideways with your boss, don't you think? Well, that's not just true of people that are in the Bronze Guild, but in every guild, because there's meat that is offered up to the patron gods of each of these guilds. And you're being antisocial if you don't participate in that. What are you going to do? You going to resign your position? That's tough. Or are you going to go along to get along? A little bit of compromise, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's okay. It's all cool. No problem. This is what Jezebel, this woman in this church, was saying. You don't have to worry about that. You can go along and do that. In fact, you can even make a theological argument for that. Any of you that are familiar with the book of the letter to the church at Corinth, the first and the second letters, Paul specifically takes up this issue of meat offered to idols. Interestingly, Paul presents two different arguments. The first argument, he says, listen, go ahead and eat this meat. It's no big deal, because these gods don't actually exist. They exist in the minds of these people. But you know better. You're good. Don't worry about it. Only be kind. Be considerate. If there's a brother and sister in Christ, in your church, who has come out of this pagan lifestyle and they believed that they were real gods, that they were offering up sacrifices to real gods, and their conscience is weak as a result of it, don't you just walk in there and say, that's no big deal. Come on, get over it. And then you go ahead and you chow down. And they're like, oh, well, okay. If it's okay for Luke, well, maybe it's okay for me. And then you do that. But your conscience is hurt as a result of that. Now, we know that Scripture says, what is sin? Sin, of course, is on some level an objective contravention of God's will and purpose. But sin can also be anything that you consider to be wrong. There may be things that for you may be wrong, but they're okay for another brother or sister in Christ, which is why we shouldn't judge one another on things of questions of things that we're not 100% sure on. And there's lots of examples of that. That's one of the models of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, is unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and charity or love in all things. And that's what Paul's calling for in the 8th chapter of his letter to the church at Corinth. But then a couple chapters later, he says, there are actually demons behind these gods. And this meat is sacrificed to that. So again, he's taking a different tack on the whole argument. And that is essentially what was decided by the church when they got together in about 49 AD in Jerusalem. There was something called the Jerusalem Council, and it's recorded in Acts 15. Here's the deal. Many, many, many Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the evangelistic and mission efforts of the church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Tens of thousands of Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And some of the Jewish leaders in the church says, well, listen, these people have to become good Jews first before they can become Christians, just like us. We've been circumcised, all the males on the eighth day, and we observe the Sabbath, and there's all sorts of things about our Jewish tradition that we honor. Why? Because it's all in the Old Testament, and that's the Word of God. So they got together in Jerusalem for a big council, and Peter stood up, and James stood up, and different people presented arguments. And one of the arguments was like, Jesus said that the Pharisees were so religious that they would go out to find disciples and cast burdens on their disciples that they themselves, if they were really honest, couldn't even carry themselves, and make them twice the sons of the devil as they themselves were. In other words, Jesus was critiquing the religion of that day. He says, burdens, burdens, burdens. The religion that you have forced upon the Jewish people is so far from what my Father ever intended. which was why he could say as a rabbi, take my burden, take my yoke, for it is easy. And what he means by easy is it's well-fitting. It fits perfectly for you and you and you. It's not a one-size-fits-all scenario, but it's the Spirit of God living in you as the new temple that quickens you to know what it is that the Father wants you to do in your life, specifically and uniquely. Well, at the end of all of this, James, the brother of Jesus, stood up and said, this is what I think. And they decided, we're not going to burden the new Gentile converts with all of the rigors of the Jewish laws. Because Christ fulfilled all of that. It was all foreshadowing of it anyway. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask all the Gentile Christians to abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, and from sexual immorality. Beyond that, we're not going to burden any of them with anything. Which I think is a reference, incidentally, to Jesus says, if you do all these things, he says that a little bit later. He says, I'm not going to burden you with anything else. Okay? So there is this sense that there is this church-wide decree, the Synod of Jerusalem in 49 AD, that says, Jesus has fulfilled all of this. All of that was foreshadowing who the Messiah would be. And in Christ, we are complete. But hey, let's abstain from meat offered to idols and from sexual immorality. Now, this isn't actually a new message. This is essentially the same kind of message that was spoken about last to the previous church, in which Jesus says, my warning to you is that you're tolerating the sin of Balaam. Balaam taught the king of Moab, Balak, to entice the people of Israel to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to engage in immorality and idolatry, and essentially turn their back on the one true God. And you have a woman there named Jezebel, and she's a prophetess. What's the role of a prophet? Isn't that to be an intermediary between God and the people? And she's like, I know some stuff. You know, don't worry. That you can go ahead and eat this meat and you can engage in the parties afterwards because you're not going to be touched by that. Don't worry about that, she says. I know a thing or two about the MO, the modus operandi of the devil. And actually, maybe she took the argument of Paul. There's not really demons behind this. There's not really gods behind all this. So it can't touch you. I don't know if we have that mentality in our world today, because we live in a very material culture. We live in a time where material existence trumps almost everything. Okay? You have your truth, you have your facts, you have your fake news. I know what I'm... But we live in a material world, and I know that this pulpit exists because I'm touching it. It is solid. And too often, I think, in our Christian faith today, we still have a very materialistic mentality about things. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a deeper spiritual reality of that. Literally, there are people at that time, it's like, even in the church at Corinth, yeah, no, go, you know, have sex outside of marriage. There's specifically even an example of Christians going to temple prostitutes. And he's like, don't you know that you're joining your heart, your life, your body, and your spirit with this individual? You are the temple of God. You need to live holy and untouched by the world. Don't be taken up with the false narratives of this world. And believe you me, American culture has lots of false narratives that we can jump in on and believe. But we are a holy nation. We have been set apart by the Lord. So getting back to Jezebel. Jezebel is this daughter of a king of Tyre. And she marries Ahab, the king of Israel. And her plan is to eradicate the worship of the God of Israel. and to introduce the worship of Baal. And she goes after that with great zest. Her goal is to destroy all of the prophets in the land of Israel. Elijah, at one point, is told that he has got a warrant for his arrest, a death warrant, and he runs and hides. At the end of all of that, there's this big confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and then Elijah, and many of you are familiar with that beautiful story of the outcome of that. But Jezebel encourages the people of God to reject their faith. And sometimes I wonder if, in our own culture, whether there's not an overt or a subversive message where people, the culture says, do you believe that stuff? How can you believe that stuff? They might even think of you as a little crazy for believing that. A friend of mine told me once that he worked for a business, particular business, and the boss had decided that all the sales representatives were going to go out for drinks after work and dinner and take in a peep show. And he said, I was not interested in going out for drinks, and I certainly was not interested in the after party, entertainment. And his boss was so upset with him because he just said, I'm not going to do that. And actually left after work, and he said, any guys that want to come with me, we're going to go out and, do something different. So you had two groups, one that followed the boss and one that followed my friend. Well, the next day, my friend got it in the ear, in the neck from his boss. Who do you think you are? You're better than me, holier than thou, and all that other stuff. My friend was not long for that job, Okay. These are the kind of choices, even today, somewhat similar to the choices of 2,000 years ago that need to be made. Am I going to go along to get along? Or am I going to stand true to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? We are stars in the night. We are light in the darkness. And if we are not differentiated from the world, what good is it? Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? My brothers and sisters, Jesus warns us not to lose our saltiness. Then he says a word of encouragement. Also, there's a little throwdown promise. He says that all those people that go along with Jezebel and all of her students, so to speak, I'm going to strike. The title of this sermon is called The Jezebel Throwdown. That's a reference, of course, to the fact that at the very end of Jezebel's life, she was in a tower and she got thrown down and killed. Because God will not tolerate wickedness and evil. Ultimately, there is a judgment. Now, in the story of Revelation, that comes at the very, very, very end. When, as I've said in the past, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to throw Satan and all of his minions into the lake of fire. But he's going to welcome all of us who by faith have come to him and said, Jesus, you're my only hope. You're really the only truth. And we come to that not through some process of, rational deduction, but by revelation, the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart. You belong to the Lord. You belong to me, he says. You are mine. I know your name. I called you before you were even born and said, you belong to me. Jesus has a word of promise. He says, all of those who stand separate from that teaching and from living out that reality, I pronounce a blessing upon you. Good for you for standing strong. And I will not put anything more upon you. And he says, for those who have an ear,
let them hear. How many times did Jesus say that? To those who have an ear, let them hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's speaking that now to you. Again, I don't know where you are in your journey of faith, what kind of things that you're struggling with, but Jesus speaks a word of hope into your life. He speaks a word of confidence. He says, I'm with you. I stand in your midst. I love you. I love you. I love you. Amen.